Probably the greatest thing that you can really hear about inside of churches is the fact of a person's life change story. Something where they were before they encountered Christ, and maybe how their life is different from the time that they were just living life and met Jesus Christ, and how he changes lives. And I think it's good. I think a lot of times we should share our stories. And once again, I just want to keep telling you that if you have something in your life where your life is just different, you're a different person because of Jesus Christ, I'd love to hear that. I'd love to hear that story. We could compile those and hang on to them as a congregation and as a church and share those with people because I think that's where the power comes from. So last week, we began a conversation on living a legacy life. We began a conversation that way. This week, we continue that conversation. And the opening questions are somewhat, well, they're pretty pointed. So before I ask that opening question, would you allow me once again to just ask the power of the Holy Spirit to take this passage of Scripture, historical in content, and somewhat, I'm going to say, you might find, probably going to get criticized for this, but say plain. If you're just reading through this passage of Scripture this morning, you might find it plain. It doesn't have a lot of dazzle to it. But if you look at it intently and ask the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal something to us, in this passage of Scripture this morning, you are directly connected to it, and it means a lot for you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a chance to say thank you for the chance to worship in freedom, to sing songs and to be able to not worry about persecution, to just worship you. Father, we appreciate that. We're so thankful. We ask that you give grace and strength to our brothers and sisters in the world today who would have to do this in secret. Would you please? Father, that the power of your word this morning is another request of ours, is that the power of your Holy Spirit writing these words long ago would come today, challenge you, challenge us, make us different people. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week was a conversation about how it's up to us on spreading the news around the world. It was a conversation that you and I landed on the concept that there was a group of people that were left behind when Jesus Christ came to the earth. We got out of the Christmas season, and we get real familiar with why Jesus came to the earth. He came to the earth to redeem mankind. He came to the earth as a baby in Bethlehem and cuddly and cozy in a manger and all the animals and everybody there. And we celebrate all of that, and it's great. But there's something behind that drop that is really the motive for here, and that's going to show up on April 1 on Easter Sunday. That the reason he really truly came was to die on a cross so that you and I could have eternal life. So you and I could be literally on our way to eternity and not are on our way to eternity without him. We have on our way to eternity with him and God. So a place that would be peaceful and with Christ instead of in a place where it'll be darkness and the abyss. So we know that. We do realize that. And you and I are sitting here this morning thinking, oh, it's kind of great. Maybe you're even this way. You shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, I got saved and it's a great thing. And that's it. But what really is happening, the part of that's really going on, it goes much deeper than that. It's because this world is on a pathway of being redeemed. It's being pulled back. And Jesus Christ was the pinnacle for that hinge. It's happening. Now, not everybody's going to accept this. Not everybody's going to, newsflash, not everybody's going to be in heaven. Not everybody's going to accept that way out. This world is going to go through a very trying time, and it's going to happen. Those who are in Jesus Christ, though, are going to escape that. But what is the reality of that entire concept is this, that God has a plan to bring this world to himself, to those who listen to that plan. He has that plan. He set it in motion. You're inside that plan. You are there. And the minute details of your life are all working together to get to that point. Watch this passage of Scripture as it unfolds this morning. Last week when they asked you that question, what is worth your life? And I clarified it by saying, not what is your life worth, but what would be worth your life? What would it take for you to give your life to accomplish a certain goal? What would it be? Could you fill in that? Could you even fill in that blank? I'm setting aside the idea of amassing wealth. I'm setting aside the idea of being real estate tycoons. I'm setting aside of the idea of getting so much money you don't even know what to do with it. I'm asking you to do this differently. What would be worth giving your life to? We already settled the fact last week that if you had all the money that you could possibly ever dream of spending, you'd be scared that somebody was going to take a dollar. We already figured that part out. So we know it's not that. We also know it's not fame and popularity. Every single person who reaches fame and popularity keeps asking themselves the one question, is this it? They never truly your life, do they? So what is it that would take your that would cause you to give your life? We know that Jesus Christ came with that answer in mind when he arrived on this world, because in Ephesians 5, we used this passage last week. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That was worth his life. He would give himself to start that world. Now, I know he gave his life, and we agree, to shed his blood for the remission of sins for the world, but it was to start the church as well. Because here's why. Two chapters before that, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Other translations use spiritual authorities, principalities, powers, rulers, the dark evil forces of this world that wreak havoc on this world. The church is here to serve notice that they have a ticking time. Their time is coming to an end. That's what the church is here for, to show that the transformation of people in churches show them the difference of that. According to his eternal purpose. Do you understand that word eternal purpose? That eternal purpose is the one that was set in motion before it ever started. I'm just in the introduction and I'm all worked up. Which are he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's amazing that inside this event on the cross is something that is so transformational that even the eternal purposes are laid out for it. Christ came for that reason. So then it begs the question then also, what would be so worth your life? Well, what would it be? What would it take for you to trade your life to accomplish something? Last week we said there are people give themselves to medical science. Great. How about research in the scientific world to find something new that makes life a little bit more easier to or maybe prolongs life? There's some people give themselves to nature. Remember the illustration last week was the little sea lion, that people give themselves to rescue sea lions or any other species in the world. But is that worth your life? Would you give it all up and that would be it? And at the end of that, that's what you've got? That's it? It's your best swing? That was our last week's statement. That's what you have? Just what you're looking at, you saying, it's going to go way beyond this. Eternity is going to go so much farther than just what you have right here. And let's say you stretch it out to that 85 years or so. Great, good for you. And then after that, you will have eternity to rest on the fact of what you gave your 85 years to. Pastor Darren, I'm sorry. I did not drive all the way here this morning to get yelled at. I understand. It's going to get much better. I just was trying to set you up for the problem that we have to address this morning. So this passage of Scripture that we have has an opening to the fact that there is something that takes place that's really going on in your life and in my life that is really fantastic when you think about it. The passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter number 1. So if you have your Bibles and you could get there to Acts chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 12. If you have a device or something, you can read it off of there. The first three verses we're going to deal with are not on the screen, but then the other verses are, and so we'll get to those in just a second. But I want to read to you something from, and if you're reading and following along in Acts chapter number 1, start in verse number 12. So listen to this account. I need to clarify just before we start reading this. This is a historical record. This is an event written by Luke to Theophilus to tell him how the Christianity began to move forward, how it started going from place to place. So it's a historical event. It's a historical record. What you and I need to be cautious about is that we start to read inside of these interpretations. Well, when it's really hard to read interpretation on a historical document, because a historical document is, this is what happened. That's it. Straightforward. What we want to do is, once we hear these verses, is extract from these verses something that we can apply to our lives today. And I want to warn you now, right now, the application we're going to get today is going to hit us in the last three paragraphs of this message. So you got to follow me all the way through. I'm going to do my dead level best to keep your attention so that you can get these three paragraphs application at the very end, because I think it's the part that really purpose, and then we hooks you where it is. Okay, I'd love to be able to give it away, but it would kind of defeat the purpose, and then we'd have to go home. Well, actually, that may not be a bad idea, right? All right. Watch this verse as verse number 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. You realize that Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha. That is in the area that they were at. The Mount of Olives was nearby. I found it interesting that the Mount of Olives is listed here, because do you remember, if you were here last week, the 500 were gathered together and they were watching Christ ascend into heaven? That story last week was, here they are going, hang on, you're really truly leaving. And Jesus tells them there in Matthew, go into all the world, baptize all the disciples, I'm with you till the end of the age. He gives them all that encouragement. And then he just starts leaving and he ascends into heaven. And the farther he gets away, then this cloud comes over and takes him out of sight. And while they're standing there looking at him, there's 500 people present, while they're looking at him, two angels just happen to walk up, which would be freaky in itself, right? Two angels walk up and say, why are you guys standing here looking up in the sky? The same Jesus that went away is coming back. What do you think he's coming back to? When the second coming of Christ is coming back to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to put his foot, right there. That's going to start that 1,000-year reign. Wow, that was a kind of deep, wasn't it? Okay, well, we're going to get out of that for a second and get back into our passage of Scripture. But it's going to hit us with another phrase that's interesting. If you're reading the Bible, it's a Sabbath day's walk from the city. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. Now, why didn't it just say a day's walk? Because if you can walk in a day, you're free to walk however far you can go. Just take off and get to wherever you're tired until you're tired of walking. You can walk into the night if you want to. But if you walk on a Sabbath day, you're only allowed a certain amount of steps on a Sabbath day. So that is the Pharisaic rules, the Old Testament rules. So that you're only allowed to walk a certain amount, about a Sabbath day. So it gives you the exact direction that the writer Luke here is saying it's about a Sabbath day's walk, so many steps from the place they were at back to where they were going home. It's about a kilometer is what it works itself out to. And so that's what they're headed at. They're headed back from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and that's going to give us a list. This is a historical count. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and James. And Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. A lot of guys' names James back then. They all joined together constantly in, and say it with me, congregation, that have your Bibles. They all joined together constantly in, it's huge, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know what's interesting is that I find in this first passage of Scripture, and it's in your notes this morning, is that we find this passage broken down into three areas. One of them is a prayer. The prayer. So in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 14, that little phrase, they all join together constantly in prayer. There's something about prayer in a church. A few weeks ago, Richard Fisher stood up here and challenged us to begin the year in prayer, because prayer was an intercessory action that we could go on behalf of people. We could also pray in the fact that we could pray God's will. I think it's so powerful. When a church begins to pray, things begin to change. Acts is loaded with concepts of prayer throughout the entire book of Acts. You ever get a few weeks that you want to study a concept, just take the book of Acts alone. Read through it chapter a day, two or three chapters a day. Circle every single time you see the word prayer. Put it on a sheet of paper out to the side. You'll be shocked at how many times you find just enormous in the book of Acts over and over and over again. Prayer was just a normal part of their ministry. Even Stephen, while he was being stoned, was praying to God and saying to Jesus Christ, don't hold this account against them. Saul is even beginning to pray straight right after his conversion on the road to Damascus. Cornelius was praying that God would show him how to get to him, while Peter was on his roof praying about what God's direction was next, and God was showing Peter that Cornelius, being a Gentile, would now be allowed to be in the kingdom in Acts chapter number 10. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed before they sent out Barnabas and Paul. Prayer was a part of it all the time. It was so many references to prayer that you can kind of get buried into it. Warren Wiersbe says that prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of a local church, for the spiritual temperature either goes up and down depending on God's people praying. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Did you get that? Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Prayer is powerful. I want to talk to you a little bit about the end of that, at the end of the service today, about prayer in our church here in our campus, because of what we, I think, need to be doing. Prayer brings a church together. Nothing happens so powerfully than when people start praying for the same goal in the same direction. Prayer will bring a church to action. Prayer brings a church to resolution. It brings things about that just takes place that only prayer can accomplish. And it's not shocking when it takes place that way either. So prayer is powerful. I've seen it in my life. You've seen it in your life. I think it's time to get back and revisit that concept and put it into action once again. Because prayer is needed. Prayer gets answers. Here's secondly, a problem. This one, I have the verses on the screen. A problem is presented. It's found in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. This one shows an issue that the church was facing with right there. Check this out. In those days, Peter, paraphrase, among the believers, then the Bible goes into an explanatory paraphrase, a group numbering about 120. I don't know how large that room was, but rooms weren't often gigantic in size, but there was 120 people crammed in this room. And Peter said this, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David." That gets key right here. That's David. Through David. That's King David in the Old Testament. "Concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus." Do you remember Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? This is the reference to it. Peter stands up and is now giving them some insight. Guys, now that this event has happened, I can see clearly that the Holy Spirit was speaking a long time ago through David, the king, when he wrote his scripture passages, when he wrote down the Bible. And then he goes on to explain that when he says he was one of our number and shared in our ministry. Then he says this, "With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out." Gross picture. "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it." We all know that this took place. But this, they called that field in the language Akaldama, which is the field of blood. "For Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms." This is his quote now that goes back into the history where he says, "May his place be deserted," referring to Judas. "Let there be no one that dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." It's interesting to see how Psalms was written thousands of years before this ever occurred, but yet this little is penned on there, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to say that this was going to happen. You wouldn't have been able to read Psalms and say, oh, somebody's going to betray Jesus Christ and we're going to have to replace him. But when the event happened, then you could see it put together. Like, oh, now this makes sense. And it's making more sense as the time goes on. This is what was really happening. Decide we have a problem. The problem is that we need another disciple. So it said. So he goes on to say this phrase, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So I have a question for you that maybe if you were going through this, you would think, why did they have to replace one? So Judas is gone. We're down to 11. We needed 12. Is it because, well, we started with 12 and we just need to get back to 12? Well, number one, Psalms actually said that there would be one that would take his place of leadership. So that's a quote from the Old Testament, scripturally based. The other one that I find interesting enough is in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 14. When the writer, John, who's been exiled to the island of Patmos, he's writing out his vision of heaven, and he says, "And I saw an angel show me the eternal foundations of heaven. There were 12 foundations of this heaven, of this earth, of this world, with each having the names of the apostles on them." Wow. That's when we get to heaven and we see these 12 foundations of the of heavens. We'll see the names of the apostles on them. You won't see Judas there because he didn't make it, right? Well, we wouldn't get up to heaven and say, "This one we don't have a name for. It's a 12th foundation. We just don't have a name for it because Judas, he didn't come, so we didn't put his name on this foundation." Right? Are you with me? I'm having a little fun here. You can smile, laugh, jokey. But what we're saying is that this is taking place, is letting us know that, wait a minute, this was very meticulous. This is in order. I mean, aside from the fact that the Bible's loaded with numbers, aside from all of that, we don't even have to get into that place. We just get into the fact that Psalms wrote about it. It was written by David in the Psalms that there would be one that would replace him. Jesus must have talked about it. There's 12 foundations in heaven with apostles written on them. So we need a guy who's going to fill that role. You're asking anybody signing up for it? Be careful before you raise your hand. You're asking yourself, we need somebody to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You got to remember everything that was stated then. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but if you follow me, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, and I like my pillow. Are you with me? Start to giving up stuff, aren't we? See, in order to do this, somebody else is. So in this room of 120 people, I don't sense anybody was going, "Pick me. I'm it. Go ahead. Let me have it." I don't see anybody doing that. It didn't happen. That puts the pressure on. So what do we got to do? Because we have an issue. They've been praying. We already discussed that a few minutes ago. Now we've got a problem, and the problem is we have to pick a person to fulfill this place in leadership, this place that's going to do what? The Bible says, be a witness. He's been with us from the time that Jesus was walking around on the earth, and they will be a witness of the resurrection. In other words, we got to have a person who's going to stand in the gap when asked, did Jesus Christ die and rise from the dead for the sins of the world, who will say, yes, he did. That's what we have to have. We have to have somebody to do that. And they're in a room of 120 people, and Peter's saying, we need to choose somebody. We got a problem on our hands. You see, we need someone to spread this message with the other 11, and then the 120, and ultimately the 500 that saw him, to an entire world that is in dark. We got to have somebody go. Somebody's got to do this. So, because there wasn't a gigantic line forming up and people putting in applications and interviews started, they had to go around about it to another way. They had to come up with a solution. The solution is a short part of our message, which then we go to our application. But the solution is found in just a few verses. Well, actually, probably not good for me to be stepping on those. But in the few verses, it says this. Well, actually, yeah, here we go. A solution, verses 23 through 26, Acts chapter number 1. So, they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also known as Justus, and Matthias. They prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry." I'm purposely reading this slow so that you get the impact of what is about to happen. "Which Judas left to go where he belongs." So we have two guys before us, God, Justus and Matthias. Which of these two guys are to take this place of leadership and ministry of the 12 apostles who will be teaching people your word? Who's to do that? And then the next phrase, "And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11. You may be sitting there thinking this morning, what is a lot? A lot is I don't want to use the word cube, but you and I would think of it as like a cubed dice. But I don't really want to use it in that strictest sense. A lot was an action brought on by a piece of material or a piece of hard object that was fastened to the breastplate of the priests in the temple. When they wore their temple garments to go inside the temple, they were arrayed with these breastplates that had all kinds of stones in them and all kinds of gems. They would take those out because some of them had been carved down into what it's really hard out of your mind to see them any other way than a set of dice. But just try to get that image out of your mind if you possibly can, and just try to image something that would be on the breastplate of a priest that would be like gems or stones that would be taken out of them off the breastplate of the robe. And when they wanted to find out God's word or God's answer on something, they would take some of these off and they would hold them, and then they'd toss them down. When they tossed them down, the way that they would form a shape would tell if it was right or wrong or which way to go. It was a word from God. Let me get down here for just a second. Do you understand? That is not how we would decide God's will today, right? Please don't do that. Here, do I go or do I not go? And throw the dice. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Throw the dice. See, we don't want that, right? Do I take that job that pays $150,000 or do I stay poor and throw the dice? You're going to, no matter what happens to that dice, you're going to take the job, right? So we don't choose ways like that anymore. But this was before the Holy Spirit had shown up. This was before he had come into their lives, before he was giving them direction. So the only way that they could do that in the Old Testament time was to put something that gave God's direction. And that's what they did. Now, before we go to the conclusion, you and I today have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do that anymore. We read the Word of God. We pray intently for the instruction of it. We pray intently for him to show us, and he gives us direction, sometimes by others and sometimes through us. We get together. You're working through something. You have an obstacle. You share with other brothers and sisters, and they pray about it, and a direction comes out of that. We don't need any more lots. We don't need any more dice. We don't need any more cards. We don't need any of that stuff. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Matthias is the one that it lands on. Scriptures just say it as a matter of fact. And Matthias was chosen, and that's it. Got to think about his life for a second. Come with me for just a second, will you? Jesus, on the went, walking around. While he's there, everything's good. No matter where he went, everything was going to be fine. I mean, he calmed the storm, brought people back from the dead. Lepers were healed. People that were blind could see. People that couldn't speak could talk. Everywhere he went, it was great. I didn't fear anything around him. You would never fear anything. And then one day, he just hightails it into heaven. And he's gone. And a couple of dudes in these white uniforms show up, glowing like crazy, saying, hey, he's coming back sometime. I don't know when. He's just supposed to come back. I don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. So we're locked in an upper room with 120 of us wondering, what do we do next? Let's just pray. That sounds like a good idea. Let's just pray. Because we don't know what else to do. And they pray. And out of that 120, two guys get nominated out of all the names to Justice and Matthias, and Matthias gets the straw. Matthias, you're getting added to the 12. I don't know whether I'm supposed to be excited or whether I'm supposed to be scared. I don't know how Matthias felt. I can't wait to get to heaven to ask him. So what was it like? He'd probably look at you and say, it was trepidation at first, but then the next week, when Pentecost came in a few days, then the games changed. When the Holy Spirit came, you should have seen that. That's next Sunday. I can't get into that yet. But what I want to tell you is about being chosen. Matthias, you're being called up. You're going to the times. Wow, Pastor Darren, that's a really terrific story. And how in the world does it do anything for us? Well, this is the last few seconds that deals with you and I. There's no more lots being chosen. There's no more 12 being selected. There's no more the ministry leadership. Here's who it is. I am looking at the next one being called up. I'm looking at the next person who just got called up. I'm looking at the next Matthias. Conclude, you're looking at the next Matthias. You see, I have to conclude with you that you have to have a reason for why Matthias was chosen. We had to have somebody who had been with Jesus, and we had to have somebody who would witness the resurrection. The resurrection had already come. Somebody who saw it. Somebody was there. Matthias may have not been at the tomb, but he saw Jesus afterwards in those places that he talked to the disciples. He saw the disciples' reactions. He was there. He was on site. So from the future forward, he could tell you that would happen. That happened. So the next Matthias is you. The next one is me. We have two requirements: to have been with Jesus. Pastor Darren, because I haven't been with Jesus. Time out. You're not going to be with him physically. Have you met with him? Have you been with him? Have you spent some time with him? Have you been some time with him and his people together in little groups, talking about his word, talking about what he's doing in your life, talking about what he's doing, how he's handling the obstacles and the conflicts and the situations that we go through? Have you been with Jesus? Because when the time comes for you to be asked, do you know him? Yes, I do. Do you know what he can do? Yes, I do. Do you know what he did? Yes, I do. What did he do? He died on the cross. Why? For the sins of the world. For what purpose? To bring people to Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Then you're the Matthias. You've been called up. You're the one. So the question in our lives, are you living like you drew the short straw? You know the short straw syndrome that goes on is really in all the negative movies. It's like the negative one. It's like the one who pulls out the short straw is the one whose life's over. Shoot. It's all done. I got to go do the job that nobody else wanted to do because I drew the short straw. In the kingdom, if you drew the short straw, you're the one that gets to spread the news. That means we all drew the short straw. And that means our life is in Christ and it's gone in him. You're the one. You're the one. The count of three, can you say I'm the one?
Really?
One, two, three. I'm the one. I know it's a little sheepish, isn't it? It's like, really? Yeah, you're the one. This week, when we pray right now, when we get ready for our offering this morning, this week, we pray that you might be in a position to have a conversation, because you're the one. There are people you're going to meet this week, or you're going to see this week, that I'll never see. And there are people that I'm going to see this week that you're never going to see. I promise, I'll fill the gap and be the one. Will you? Father in heaven, this passage of Scripture, we have exhausted it to this point that we can this morning. We found out that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us in this. We have found out that we're the one. We're the one that you have moved into a place that we can only be your voice. Father, as a church, Fellowship of the Rockies, in both locations, we're praying that the people that make up this congregation, that we are able to have conversations with those who are spiritually hurting. Maybe they're spiritually blind and they don't even know your son yet. Would you open up some kind of a door that we could have a conversation? Father, that you would use us to do that. Father, we also ask that you bless this offering and thank you for using what we've been giving you and what you've entrusted to us, we give back to you for you to use for the kingdom. We want to see lives changed. In Jesus' name, amen.